Where do you come from? One time I was having an argument with my mom about where she comes from. We were in an Olive Garden in Branson, Missouri. And my mom was born in that state and she pronounces it Missouri. And I said, no, mom, that's not how you pronounce it. It's Missouri. So we called a waiter over and, you know, you can't throw them off and try to influence them. So we said, excuse me, sir. Can you tell us, how do you pronounce the name of the state we're in right now? He looked at us and he said, oh, that's easy. It's Arkansas. He was from Arkansas. He didn't know what state he was in, let alone how to pronounce the name of a state. So sometimes you really don't know where you're from or where you are. But where are you from? Where are you from? And sometimes my kids like to brag to me that they have presidential blood and I don't. Because according to their great-grandmother, on their mother's side, they are related to the 20th president of the United States, James Garfield. And I don't have presidential blood, but I kind of, sort of have, according to my aunt, vice presidential blood. Because according to her, my great-great-great-whatever, uncle is the third vice president of the United States, Aaron Burr. And I thought, that's kind of interesting because Jenny's most famous ancestor is a president who got shot. And me, my ancestor is the fool who shot Alexander Hamilton, right? Yeah? So that's what my most famous ancestor is famous for, killing somebody. Yeah, go figure. But we're still happily married. No duels yet between the two of us. You'll be happy to hear. Where are you from? Maybe you might think of ancestors or like what area you come from or whatever. Maybe your parents or whatever. But we're going to be thinking about that today, where we came from and what our stories are. Speaking of Hamilton, that was recently in Indianapolis in December. The play was here. The musical was here. And I want to think about the opening lines of the last song of the musical Hamilton. And it says this. This is Alexander speaking as a person who's gone, reflecting on his life. And he says, let me tell you what I wish I'd known. When I was young and dreamed of glory, you have no control. Who lives, who dies, who tells your story? And in Hamilton, fortunately for him in this story, his wife that he left behind, Eliza, gets to tell his story. And she emphasizes how he was, again, one of our founding fathers. And she carries on his legacy by speaking out strongly against slavery, which is a great legacy that Alexander Hamilton has. And also she established a very large orphanage. And Alexander Hamilton famously was the $10 founding father without a father. So he was an orphan, and she was able to carry on his legacy in great ways. Probably no one in here will have a Broadway musical about our lives. But I still want to think about who lives, who dies, who tells your story. What's the story going to be about you? Last week we talked about Peter and how in Matthew chapter 16 and the story that was told about him, how within just a few sentences in Matthew 16, Peter went from being praised by Jesus, blessed by Jesus, called the rock. Blessed are you, Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. A few sentences later, we go down on the page and Jesus says, away from me, Satan. He calls him Satan. So that's a lot. And if we look at the life of Peter, we see a lot of good. Peter was the one who spoke out for Christ. He was the one who wanted to walk on water. A lot of the bad. There's a lot of bad too, and even some ugly with Peter. But thinking about telling and going from rock to Satan, and how all that worked. So today we're going to switch a little bit. We're still going to talk about Peter and how Jesus was with his disciples. And they'd spent 3 years together. And after 3 years, Jesus met with them. It was one of the final nights of his life. And he told them that it was predicted that all would fall away on account of me. So he tells them, all of you guys, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. He'd already told him he was going to die, but not to worry because he's going to come back to life. But the suffering was going to have to happen. And he said, it's going to happen. All are going to fall away because of me. But Peter, again, Peter does what Peter does. And he speaks up and he says, these other 11, got Jesus, you're right. They probably will. You can't count on them. But remember, I'm the rock. And I'm not going to fall. Even if I have to die, I promise you, I'm not going to fall away. So Peter does this. He promises. And Jesus responds to him and says, oh, Peter, I tell you the truth. I appreciate your heart. But before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. You're going to deny three times that you even know me. Peter insisted again that Jesus was wrong. But he goes and then it happens where Jesus is arrested. And when Jesus is arrested, Peter has a great performance in that garden where he's arrested because he's the fool who took his sword and cut off somebody's ear. So that's the part that Peter gets to play in the arrest of Jesus. And then he runs away, just as Jesus predicted. But then Peter decided to be something like an investigative detective. He came in and he was kind of around where Jesus was being arrested, but he was trying to be undercover. And he was trying to figure out what was going on, but he didn't want to be recognized because he was afraid with what was going to happen to him. And famously that night, three times, even once by a little girl, Peter was recognized and he denied that he knew Jesus. And on the last time, after the third denial, it says this, then Peter began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Now, when Jesus had called his disciples and the crowds gathered and people were being healed, they were seeing some miracles, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And imagine how exciting that would have been to be invited to have a front row pass, backstage pass, front row to this kingdom of God where people are excited, things are happening. And Jesus, this guy who's just so different than everybody else, is telling, hey, there's this kingdom of God and you have a role. Now, imagine what his dreams are. Because they think that Jesus is going to be some sort of king in the conventional sense where it's political. But Peter, I have a feeling, has this sense that this is how he's going to be remembered. He's going to be remembered as a man who was close to Jesus. He was going to be one of the most powerful people in this kingdom of God. So for Peter, it just seemed like this great opportunity to be remembered, to have stories told about him where he was with Jesus. He was part of the feeding of the 5,000 or walked on. Like, these are just great opportunities that Peter had to be remembered. And now it seems like Peter was throwing away his shot. He'd let Jesus down. Things had fallen apart. He went from this bold, outspoken person, sometimes with the foot in the mouth, but yet he was bold and strong and Jesus believed in him, to this guy who was intimidated by a little girl. So now, there's some witnesses, people who have seen it. So now Peter can be remembered as this coward. This moment that's crucial. This is crunch time. Jesus is in the last days of his life. He's so stressed, he's sweating like blood. It's really important. There's a different look in his eyes. Jesus is getting really serious. So crunch time, Peter fails. Peter chokes. Peter becomes a coward. Who's going to tell his story? It's going to be the disciples. The disciples have seen him at his worst. They saw when Peter kind of threw them under the bus and said, they might fall, but I'm not going to fall. They'd seen some other things. They knew that Peter had become afraid and that he backed down. Was it the guy who lost his ear? Is he going to tell Peter's story? And Peter's a criminal. Maybe Peter's going to jail because of what Peter did. who's going to tell his story? Now, think about it, because this might be the end of Peter's story. He's had some real highs, and now things are low. Jesus, the one they followed, it doesn't look like he's going to be any sort of king. He's about ready to die. Things are falling apart. The disciples have ran away. This might be the story. The story that's told could be that Judas was the traitor and Peter was the coward. And that's his role in this story. But fortunately for Peter, this is not the end of the story. Jesus comes back in. And there's this story that really means a lot to me. But after Jesus had come back from the dead, Peter and a few of the other disciples decide one night to go out to the life that they knew and were comfortable with, fishing. So they spent the night fishing out on the Sea of Galilee, and they didn't have any luck. And then one morning, as they'd had no luck, Jesus comes back into the story. And it says in this, John 21:4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, here is one way that this story intersects with my story. In 1999, my family had the opportunity to go to Israel. And one of the places that we toured was the Sea of Galilee. And there was this one, for me, it ended up being a very moving experience where we were sitting on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that lake where Jesus calmed the storm and where Jesus and Peter walked on water and where this scene happened. And there was a chapel built, and I was thinking about this scene right here. And I remember just kind of picturing how it all went down, the dark of the early morning, Jesus kind of slowly getting to the shore and building the fire to get ready to cook breakfast, the boat where they'd been unsuccessful all night, and then Jesus hollering out there and they realize and telling them, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. And they do, and then they catch a lot of fish and they realize, oh, that stranger, that's Jesus. And then Peter getting so excited, he jumps in the water and swims in. Thinking, imagining what it would have been like to have breakfast with Jesus there on the shore. And then that conversation they had a little bit later, where Jesus and Peter have a private conversation. And whereas Peter had failed three times, Jesus three times asked him, do you love me, Peter? And then he told him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs and all that. And there's something just as I just pictured this scene, where I just became very emotional. I was overwhelmed. And I knew what God was trying to say to me through that emotion. I was a 20-year-old boy, young man, struggling with a sense of calling. Should I be a pastor or not? Okay, I didn't feel worthy to even be a Christian. And I thought pastors were better people than me. People who maybe just had good stories. But I knew my stories. There was plenty. There's some good. There's plenty of bad, and there's even plenty of ugly. And I didn't think God really called people to be pastors who had ugly and bad. Like, it was like these good Mr. Rogers types, you know, who are supposed to be pastors. Not me. So in that, in just the emotion of the moment of just thinking about Jesus and calling, and I knew I wasn't worthy, but I realized neither was Peter. And yet Jesus invested in him. And I knew that was God's affirmation saying, yeah, you got bad and ugly, but it's okay. I'm with you. One of the things that I really appreciate is that most of the heroes in the Bible are flawed. I like that. There's plenty. If you look, especially you start reading Genesis, it's not going to take you but a few chapters and you think these people are messed up. But I like that most of the people who we look up to in the Bible have all these flaws. And one thing that I appreciate too about Matthew's genealogy, because Matthew is one of the writers who told Jesus' story, and he starts by talking about where Jesus came from in terms of his ancestors. And if you looked at that list, there's some impressive people. There's some really shameful people. We know some really bad stories, but probably one of the most famous ones, or one of the ones who might impress us the most if we're looking back to the people that Jesus came from, is David. Now, David was famous as a boy because he killed a giant, and he got all this acclaim. He was King David, the most beloved king in Israel's history. He was famous for writing a lot of the psalms that we sing or that we recite, even the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." But he wrote all these very moving psalms. He was known after the man after God's own heart. He was a man who became king and was legendary. So it's kind of like, wow, you could just sit there and be intimidated and impressed by David, who had heights that are almost unparalleled. But this is how Matthew describes David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, it's kind of like Matthew was saying, well, just in case you're impressed that Jesus came from David and we think about, oh, David, he's so great, I'm going to shine the spotlight on some really ugly from David. Just in case you didn't know, and I want to remind you that David, the reason why he had Solomon, well, he had this good friend who was faithful to him, and David decided to take his wife. And then when she got pregnant, he just decided to kill this friend. And that's where, you know, he married this girl, and she was Uriah's wife, but David got her pregnant and covered up and killed his friend. That's who David was. That's an ugly story. I think we could all agree. That's a very ugly story. And yet that's what Matthew is saying about David. Who tells your story? I bet David is glad that Matthew wasn't the main one to tell his story. Because he's looking at David and saying, this is the part of David's story I want you to focus on. The worst that we know of. Who lives, again, who dies, who tells your story? Matthew is not going to tell your story. But let's just go back to the beginning of the story of Jesus appearing to his disciples along the Sea of Galilee with Peter and some of his other friends out in the boat after a fruitless night of catching no fish. It says this, early in the morning. What happened in Israel early in the morning? What, you know what? What would happen early in the morning? What do you think? The rooster crows. The sun kind of comes up. And in where they had lots of roosters around, morning, when it's early in the morning, the sound of that, the soundtrack of Jesus' day was a rooster crowing. So I imagine as Jesus and Peter talked, maybe there was a rooster in the background. And Peter, whenever he heard that, so yeah, think about how Peter woke up every morning. His alarm clock was, Peter, you're a failure. Peter was reminded of being an absolute disgrace, a coward. Every morning when he woke up, it was that sound that he affiliated with his great failure, where he let Jesus down, where he lost his opportunity, where he just completely fell out of favor, and where it was over for Peter. That was that sound for him every morning. But Jesus did this very early in the morning. So I imagine that as Jesus and Peter are talking on this beach, and again, this isn't in the Bible, this is a take, but there's this rooster in the background. And where now as the rooster for, when Jesus is telling Peter's story, the rooster isn't just about Peter denying him or being a coward and intimidating by a little girl. Now the rooster goes from that sound of failure to the sound of redemption. It went from the sound of failure, and now it was more the sound of forgiveness. It was now less about cowardice and again more about redemption, less about shame and more about hope. Jesus, as he's trying to tell Peter's story in a whole new way, when Jesus comes in, he rewrites it. He rewrites it in such a wonderful way. The death of Jesus was ugly. It's horrible what had happened. But the resurrection of Jesus is good news of great joy that's for all people, because it brings redemption and hope into our stories. That even the bad and even the ugly, when Jesus enters in, that something good can come out of that, and that Jesus can write over and do something when we trust him with our stories. So this morning is like we always talk about, we're focused on making disciples who make disciples. And really, it's about following Jesus. It's not just believing God and checking off some basic beliefs, but but it's a call to follow Jesus, to kind of live that kind of life that Jesus has, to do what he did instead of just believe in some things. So this is a call to follow Jesus, to respond to the good news. We proclaim the good news of Christ, to respond to it by trusting God with your life and death and your stories, trusting that he will bring good. I want to encourage you today. If you feel God speaking in your life in some way, if you just really have this at this place where you just want to follow Jesus, if anything like that, I want to invite you into this prayer just to express a response that you will follow Jesus on the good path that he has for you. So will you pray and just quietly repeat after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, who enters into my story and does good. Thank you for being a God who brings hope out of despair, redemption out of failure, and life out of death. I turn to you to lead me. Please use my life for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you love Christ, if you, one way that we can apply it, because we all have stories, no matter what we believe about God or don't. But if you are at that place, if you are at the place where you say, I love God, I love Christ, the application is to just kind of what Jesus said to Peter. It's feed my sheep. That's not just a calling for pastors. But that essentially means that we're to care about other people. We're to use our stories to encourage other people in their stories, and use our stories to help draw people to Christ, to experience the goodness of joining our stories together as we live out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So again, the challenge today is to apply this by following Jesus and using your story to help feed someone else. Might be a story of your failure. See somebody else like, oh, I've been there. Me or me too. Me too can be powerful words. Been there. Yeah, but you know, there's hope. This isn't the end. There's forgiveness or there's grace or things can get better. The story could be all kinds of things. It could be of overcoming. It could be, but it's the story of how, of what God is doing and the goodness of the gospel. Peter's story didn't end with that conversation on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Over the next years of his life, Peter would have his more share of ups and downs. But today, Peter is remembered more as that courageous rock than the cowardly traitor. And the story that's told in the last days of his life, and we don't know if it's true or not, but there's stories about it, that in the last days of Peter's life, he was given the option of living if he just renounced Christ. And if he didn't, they said he was going to be crucified. Well, Peter refused to renounce Christ and keep hold of his life on earth. Peter even insisted. He courageously said, not only will I be crucified, I want to be crucified upside down because I don't deserve to die in the same way of Jesus. That is a story of courage. That's the story of a man who's been changed by Christ and who believed with every fabric of his being, his whole heart, that Jesus had resurrected from the dead and there's life beyond the grave. So Peter, instead of, again, of being crucified, Peter was courageous in the face of death. It's a man who was changed by the love of God. Now let me close with a personal story. Again, after my experience at the Sea of Galilee, I became a pastor. Shocker, right? Didn't know that. Twist in the story. There was one time when I was on a retreat in near Lewisburg, Ohio, at a place called Innkeeper Ministries. They had this water. I remember just one day just sitting out at this water and looking at it. And I remembered that day at the Sea of Galilee. And feeling the calling of just like Peter. And as I was remembering that, and then Jesus saying to Peter those three times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." It was kind of like God was saying to me, "Daniel, I know that you love me. I don't have to ask you that anymore. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now it's important that you know that I love you. So Daniel, I love you. I love you. I love you. Do you know that?" Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you created this world. And when you reflected on your work of creation, you declared it to be very good. And yet the stories of life on this earth are not all good. Sometimes they are bad and sometimes they're ugly. Sometimes we get frustrated by the problems and messiness of the world. And sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves or discouraged by our failures. Sometimes we feel mediocre or inadequate, and we come to you this morning for hope and encouragement. Forgive us for any ways that we have brought about bad in someone else's life, and help us to repent. We all want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, and we thank you for the invitation to be a part of the good news that is so much bigger than we can even comprehend. Fill us with your Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and give life to our bodies. Lead us in paths of redemption, hope, and joy. And when we enter into the story of another, help us to be like Jesus and bring about good in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.